Seemed to be a theme so far this morning. Talking about family came up a lot in the prayer time, and understandably so. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 7 today, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 7. And we're going to start a new series. I have no idea how many weeks we're going to be in this series, but I've titled it Hope for Your Family, because your family needs hope. Whether that's a family of one or a family of many, all of us need real hope in this time. How many of you read a book called Pilgrim's Progress? Have you, some of you read Pilgrim's Progress? There's kind of. Yeah. The kid's version. Okay. I've read the kid's version. It's been a while. I need to go back and reread. The original, it's in an older English, and it's a little difficult to read, but if you can stick with it, it's a blessing. It's a wonderful book. I have a neat version of it that has, as you work through it, it has scripture references, because it is very biblical. And it has scripture references like thousands in the margin. And that's really cool. I've worked through that before where I read through the book, went to all the scripture references as I did. And so I commend that book to you, Pilgrim's Progress, especially the original, if you can muddle your way through the old KJV English in there. But it's a wonderful book. At one time, I read somewhere that it was the most read book in the English language apart from the Bible. So a great classic book. But the story, just if you haven't read it, I'll fill you in a little bit. So the story is about a man named Christian, fittingly. And it's about his journey from what in the book is called the City of Destruction to the Celestial City. And the City of Destruction represents Earth, and the Celestial City represents Heaven. And it's about this journey that we can all identify with, right? If you're a believer, this journey from this fallen, broken, sinful world, going to this wonderful destination that we're looking forward to, the Celestial City. And so that's what the book is about. But I was reading, and this is probably not factual, but I was reading about a boy who read this book, and his parents had read it also, and he was speaking with his mom. He'd actually, according to the story I read, he'd just finished reading the book. And they were talking, and the boy said, "Mom, which character did you like the best?" And one of the neat things about Pilgrim's Progress, and there's actually a couple versions, there's actually a first book and there's a second book, and depending on the one you get, some versions of it have all of it together, some consider that two books and you got to get both books. But the evidently it was both books together. And the mom said, I like the character Christian. Well, there's a lot of characters, all kinds of characters in these stories, and it's really neat, the character development and what they represent, and a lot of for good and bad characters in this book. And she said, "Well, the main character, the hero, really kind of the story, the one that you follow along, the main subject is this guy Christian." So she said, "I really like his character. Which one did you like the best?" And the little boy said, "I liked his wife Christiana." And I want to explain that in that first half of the book, Christian has this burden. He's lost in sin. He's carrying all this guilt and shame, and he feels the weight of it. It's just weighing so heavy. But he's met by people who know Jesus, who know the gospel message, and they tell him, "You need to flee from the things of this world. You need to flee from the sin and the darkness, and you need to run towards heaven. You need to run towards the Savior." And he does that, but as he does that, he talks to his wife and his children, and they don't want to go along with him. At that point, they're like, "You're crazy. We don't want to hear about that. You've lost your mind." And so he goes alone, and he goes really on this journey without his family being with him. Well, Christiana, in her story, the second half of the book, when she goes, she takes the kids along with her. She makes sure that they are along this journey too. And so the child, the boy says, "Well, I like Christiana the best. She brings the kids." And I, understandably, you know, he would like that. So, you know, family is important to God. Family is so important to God. Before God created government, before he created nations, before he created education, before he created many of the institutions of society, God created family. God created family first, and it's in the context of family where people ideally are encouraged in their walk with Christ, where they know him more and make him known. And family, like a house, family needs a strong foundation. It needs a strong biblical foundation. And that's so, so important, because without that foundation, a family cannot stand. Without the foundation of the Word of God and the presence of the Spirit of God. And so we need biblical truth in our families. We need the Spirit of God in our families. We need to walk out godly lives and encourage each other, whether it's a husband and wife situation or with your kids or whatever it may be. We need to encourage each other in our families, in our walk with the Lord. That's part of the purpose of family. Families are under attack. Families are under attack in this country. I know, you know, we talk about culture wars sometimes, and that's right that we do. And there is a spiritual battle going on in this culture today. But I think even more than a cultural war going on in America, it's a war against families. It's a family war. Satan has all of his artillery, and his main weapon's deception. But all of the artillery of hell is aimed at the families of America. That's his MO. That's what Satan does. He knows that if he can get people to think wrong, if he can get people to believe things that are lies, they're going to live wrong. They're going to behave, you know, they're going to make bad decisions. They're going to go the wrong way in their life if he can get them to believe lies. And so that's what he does. He speaks lies to people. But God has something better for us. He doesn't want us to believe that. The Greek philosopher Plato, who was not a believer, but he said something that I think was really worthwhile and very telling. He said, "The saga of a nation is the saga of its families written large." That's so true. And if you're not familiar with that word, saga, it means a story. The story of a nation is the story of its families written large. That's why Satan knows if he can come at your family through media, through technology, through education, through all these different means and bring in deception, that's how he brings a country down. It's attacking families. I know that's not a feel-good thing to say, but I want you to know that there is hope. And there is encouragement for your family, and there's hope for you. If you're here today and you're thinking, man, I look out there and I see all this darkness, and I know that there's all this deception from the enemy and all these wrong voices. There is hope for you in Jesus Christ today and in his word. So I want to tell you, I want to pause here for a moment too, because I know some of us think, well, I don't have a family. You have a family here. You know, listen, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the blessings of coming to God. If God allows you to feel a weightiness of loneliness in your life, part of that is to draw you to the family he has for you. That if you will trust in him, it's not just a matter of being saved from hell. That's part of it, but it's also receiving him, knowing a heavenly father, but then having brothers and sisters. God wants you to be saved into a family, that you would know the love of having brothers and sisters in Christ today. So, again, this series we're titling Hope for Your Family, and the sermon today I've titled Kingdom Principles. Kingdom Principles for the Christian Family. Whether you're a family of one or more, this is for you today. We're going to look at this passage, Matthew 7, starting in verse 1 today, and it is so important that we understand God's precepts and his principles and his promises, because to have the family God wants us to have a healthy family that knows Christ, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not going to happen just because you kind of think, well, that would be nice, and you just hope that that happens. There's choices to be made. There's things to be learned. There's principles to be lived out. But I do want to say, listen, whether you have a Christian family or you're not there yet, maybe you're not a believer today, or maybe you're the only believer in your family, no matter what, there are no perfect families. Okay? There's no perfect families. But families are like human beings. Are there anybody have absolute perfect health here today? No. Whether you are young or old, listen, our bodies break down. And families break down. There's no families that have perfect health, but our families can get healthier. Just like your body can get healthier, you can make choices. You can eat a particular way. You can make lifestyle choices with what you do with your time. You can do things that help your body to be healthier than it was yesterday. But we live in a fallen world. And because we live in this fallen world, we're going to experience some brokenness in our families, and yet the goodness of God, the presence and the goodness of God in our families. So I want you to be encouraged by that today. So if you are familiar with what we're looking at here today, maybe you're not, Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a teaching passage where Jesus is revealing truth. He's teaching. And these principles that we're going to look at, they are not specifically, I want to be clear on this. They're not, when Jesus is teaching this in the context, he doesn't say, hey, this is for your family. But if you're a believer, what he's teaching is for all of life. It's for all of life, including your family. So we can take these wonderful principles in Matthew 7 and we can see how we can apply this in our family life. So in chapter 6, I'm not going to go there, but I just want to give a little context. In chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about motives, that your motives matter. What's in your heart, why you do what you do makes a difference. And then here in chapter 7, he begins to teach about right relationships. Easy to see how that would apply in your family. And Jesus gives us some important guiding principles for our relationships, but those also apply in our families. So starting in verse 1, Matthew 7, verse 1. You know, before I even read that, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, before we hear from you here in your word, God, I want to acknowledge our dependence upon you and your goodness and faithfulness and power. God, we acknowledge that you are the creator of life, that you've created all things seen and unseen, that you are sovereign over all creation, that there is no power outside of your authority. God, we acknowledge that you not only create life and sustain life, but you are also the Redeemer. You're the one who has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. You're the one who extends that invitation to all people who will trust in Jesus. You are the one who takes eyes that were spiritually blind and you give sight so that we can see. You're the one who takes hearts that are hard and you turn them into a heart of flesh and fill them with your love. God, you are the one who takes people who are spiritually lame and causes them to walk with you, God. You are the one who gives us ears to hear, and you give us a voice to speak the goodness of Jesus. So, God, we acknowledge that we need you, that we cannot sit in authority over your word, God. We need your spirit to move in us today. We need your spirit, God, to teach us. And to do a miracle in us, God, and to bring these words to life within us today. And for us to be changed by that for your glory. Lord, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Verse 1. This is a very well-known verse these days. Don't judge. Anybody ever hear somebody say that? Yeah. Even non-Christians. Don't judge me. But this is from Jesus. This is from Jesus. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. The Greek word here translated as judge is krino. And it doesn't mean discernment. It's different. It doesn't mean differentiate and identify right and wrong. It means to judge to the point of condemnation. Jesus is saying you have no right to condemn. Do not condemn. And the reason that he's saying this is that he knows not only these disciples in that day that are listening, but all of his disciples today, in our sinful, fallen nature, our inclination is to judge wrongly. Our inclination is to react when we easily see the sin in somebody else's life. Our flesh wants to condemn. That is our reaction. We go there by default unless we pause and let God have his way. We are prone to that in our sin nature. It's our tendency. Kingdom principle number one this morning, for us to live out in our families, the no condemnation, more compassion principle. The no condemnation, more compassion principle. If you think this morning that it would be a good idea for you to live out your relationships the way that Jesus says you should, we have got to lay hold of this. And it is very difficult to do. Do not judge does not mean what the culture says it means. Do not judge does not mean suspend all of your discernment. It doesn't mean that at all. God wants us to know the difference between good and evil. He wants us as healthy Christians to be able to have that discernment spiritually, but at the same time, in a healthy Christian family, it is no place for condemnation. It is no place to pass that kind of judgment. We are to judge with spiritual discernment and clarity for understanding. We are to see when there is something going on in one of our family members that is wrong, that is evil, they are walking away from God in some way, or there's some kind of error, there's some kind of trap from the enemy, whatever it may be, we need to have spiritual discernment for that, but it's to help them. It is not to condemn them. It is to bring restoration. It is to help them get on the good path with God. You know, as a person, and I want to confess, I fail in this. When we set ourselves up to condemn, and I know we know as believers we're not supposed to do this, but God help us to have clarity in our own hearts, because we do. When we set ourselves up to be the judge who passes a condemnation on a family member or someone else, what we're really saying by that is that I know God's ways more than you do. And sometimes that may be true. Maybe we do know God's ways more than they do. But here's the part where it gets really ugly. We're saying, I live it out better than you do. If we're setting ourselves up as a judge over somebody that's capable of condemning them in our hearts, we're saying, not only do I know the truth better than you, but I'm in a position, because I walk it out better than you do, to pass that kind of judgment. And that is sin. That is wrong. We have no place to do that. How do I know if I have a heart attitude of condemnation? Because our hearts are deceitful. Sometimes we're just oblivious. We have no idea. How do I know if I have a heart attitude of condemnation if I'm not willing to be part of the restoration? My heart's wrong. If I'm just willing to call them out and say, hey, here's something sinful I see in you. And that's our heart. If we're doing that, we're probably practicing condemnation if we're not willing to be part of the solution. And sometimes that's very costly. Sometimes that means dying to self. Sometimes that means sacrificing some of our time and some of our effort and money to help them be restored. But if we're not doing that, if we're not willing to be part of the restoration that they need, it's probably just a heart of condemnation. Well, how do you know that, Pastor James? It sounds reasonable, but where do you get that? So Jesus walks into this upper room, and his disciples are in there. They're sitting in there, and he notices their feet are really dirty. Maybe he notices they're really stinky too. I don't know. I'm not sure if it was the smell or the visual, but he walks in, and you know, maybe he looked at the floor and he's like, I know this was cleaned yesterday. This floor is just trashed. You guys ever have that happen? We just vacuumed and mopped. Could you not have taken your shoes off? I mean, you know, at home, I do that. And it would have been so easy. You know, I think if I'm Jesus and I'm walking in seeing that, he would have been right to call him out on it. To say, you know what, I cannot believe you guys. You come in here and you don't even pause. You don't, your feet are filthy and they smell bad. And I'm like, I'm living with teenagers. You guys are a mess. I cannot believe you. Jesus could have said that, but that's not what he does. According to John 13, it says that Jesus wrapped a towel around himself and he washed their feet. His response to the dirt on them wasn't, what a bunch of losers you guys are. Why didn't you clean your... You guys are... Man. His response was, let me clean you. Let me show you humility and service. That's our example. That's our example. When we see a family member who is in a dark place, it's not to condemn. It's to have compassion and to say, let me serve you. Let me help you. Let me love you. Let me walk with you, even though it may hurt me. Let me walk with you out of that and not leave you there. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Man, we need to live that out in our families. We need to live that out with our spouses. We need to live that out with our parents. We need to live that out with our kids. We need to say, let me kneel down and wash you. Let me help. Kids really need to see parents doing that with each other. You know, we need to have the honesty before we even do that, before we even say, hey, let me help you with that. Before we even get there, we need to say, I have a plank in my eye and I need your help. I've got a plank in my own eye. I need you to help me. And not be so proud to think I'm just the answer for you. You know, sometimes we need to deal with that first. Help me. Pray for me. I need to get this plank out of my eye. I need to deal with this stuff in my life. And then let me help you. Then let me help you with that speck in your eye. Kingdom principle 2. The clarity principle. The clarity principle. I'm sorry for all the sniffles. I get emotional. This stuff's real for me. This isn't just doctrine and theology. This is rubber meets the road in my life. You know, my family. Kingdom principle 2, the clarity principle. Instead of reacting in our flesh, you know, when we see something in a family member's life, instead of acting in our flesh, we need God's guidance. We need, before we even say, well, I know that, you know, God's word says it, we need to just pause and say, Lord, I need your spirit to give me discernment here. I need you to guide me in this. I need you to speak to me. I need wisdom from you. Not just to react in the way that I think. Amen. Amen. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I read that right there in that context, and I thought, what is all this talk about dogs and hogs? Where in the world did that come from? You know, the sacred things talked of here in the pearls, I think in the context, it's talking about that correction, you know, that we can give somebody, they need correction, they need insight, they need somebody to say, hey, you're on the wrong track there. But it's after the log has been removed from our own eye. It's after we've dealt with that plank that even after humbly removing that plank from our own eye, you know, coming to God first with that, we still need to stop and say, and now God can help me. He can give me wisdom to help you. We still have to get clarity from the Lord before we try to help our brother or sister. There's so many questions that we have in the midst of our pain in our families that we need to ask God, Lord, is this even your timing? We sang about the timing of God earlier. Lord, I think I need to talk with my wife, or my wife needs to talk with me about this, or our child, or parent, or whatever, but God, is this your timing for that conversation? And I may even know the right words from the Word of God, but I don't know His timing unless I stop and say, God, give me clarity. I need your Spirit to guide this. I need to know, are they ready to hear that? And is my heart right to speak that to them today? You know, if it's not God's timing and we don't have that clarity from Him, it just oftentimes it descends into an argument that's not pleasing to God at all. Yeah. I believe, listen, I believe God loves your family so much. And I cling to the truth that God loves my family. Man, we need it. He loves your family. But your family is under attack. Satan is attacking your family. He wants to sidetrack them. He wants to deceive them. And we got to go to the Lord and say, God, give me clarity and wisdom here. I need you to speak to me. So how do we know? How do we know if we're on the right track with our family, in our situations, our conversations, our relationships? Jesus gives us the answer. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus says, listen, you need to come to your Father. You need to pray. And he responds in good ways. He's a good God. You and I are so, listen, even as believers, we are so fallible. And I'll definitely put me at the front of that fallible list. Anybody else? Thank you. Amen. We're fallible. We make mistakes. Only God is perfect. So we just pause every day and so we say, God, lead me in my family. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. I need you, God. I'm going to mess up every relationship without you. And that's the third principle, the prayer principle. Now, this is not a guarantee that God is going to answer your prayers exactly the way you think he should, or exactly the timing that you think he should. But in the context here, I think what Jesus is saying is that, listen, if you are praying for wisdom and discernment, God will give it. God will give it. You need to be persistent. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and if you will do that, he will keep on giving wisdom, and he will keep on leading you. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead your family. You guys seen that commercial? It's an insurance commercial. The fisherman's got that dollar bill on a hook. Have you seen that? What insurance company? Anybody know? I don't know. We don't need to give him a plug. God's not doing that. You know, I think, why, Lord, do I have to keep on seeking and asking and knocking? You know my heart. You know the answer. Why can't, in this commercial, yeah, this guy, he's got a dollar bill. He's like dangling in front of this lady. He's like, come on, you be quick. You can get it. And she's trying to like grab the dollar. She's like, oh, you almost got it. And he pulls it away. God's not doing that. He's not doing that with his goodness. You know what he's doing when he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? He's cultivating a relationship. Forever, for all of eternity, he wants us to live out this relationship, this beautiful relationship of dependency upon him, because he is so good and faithful. He wants us to always live that out. And so he says, hey, let's do that now. Why don't you just spend your days asking and seeking and knocking, and you'll find I'm answering. I'm there. That's why he says to keep doing that. He's faithful. He'll give you wisdom. He'll lead you. You know, no family is entirely healthy. No family ever is entirely healthy. No family, I think, is entirely sick. I think we're all kind of on that spectrum somewhere, right? Just like we are physically. Every family's unique. Every family's different. But I think no matter what your family is like, no matter whether you think you're pretty healthy or not, you're going to benefit a lot if you pray. If you seek the Lord in prayer, you know, even if your family seems pretty healthy, just taking time to say, God, I just want to praise you, because if there's any health in our family relationships, it's because of you. Yeah. Amen. And I know that the enemy wants to set up snares that we don't see. And God, I just call on you today to protect us and be with us. Or if things are obviously broken, you know, God wants you to come to Him and to be humble enough to say, God, we need you so much. We can't fix this. But to trust Him. I want to caution you on this because I've prayed this wrongly so many times, especially praying for my kids. And again, I'm not stupid enough, I think, to like actually pray these words, but it's what I prayed in my heart. God, make my family member like me. We know not to word it that way, right? That would sound really arrogant. Yeah. But sometimes that's what we're praying for. God, fix them in such a way, because these are ways that they're not like me. When they have a unique identity, you know, God wants to call them into a mission field that He's not calling you to. He wants to make them into somebody that isn't you. And sometimes those differences cause friction. And that's okay. And we need to pray that God would just have His way in their life and make them into who He knows He wants them to be for His glory. Don't make them into me. That's a mess.
One of you is enough.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I've told y'all sometimes the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like my wife. Amen. I know. I know. I need that. Our fourth principle today, the caring principle. Principle number four, kingdom principle number four, the caring principle. Verse 12, so in everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. As we're saying again, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is really a summation of the previous verses 1 through 11 there. Basically the golden rule, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Good thing to remember in our families. You want your parents, you want your kids, you want your spouse to treat you with dignity, to respect you, to listen, to love unconditionally. We got to do the same thing. You have to do the same thing. And make it tangible. You know, some of us, we think, well, I do care. I do love. But we keep it kind of inside and we don't take time to give a hug that we should. Or to write an encouraging note. Or to serve and to do the laundry. You know, I mean, we don't take time to say, that love needs to be seen and heard and felt. That caring needs to be real, right? It needs to get outside of just in my heart. People need to see it. We need to practice that golden rule in our families. Well, verse 12, as far as the teaching part here in the Sermon on the Mount, it pretty well concludes things, but then Jesus goes on teaching, giving some warnings, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here, 13 and 14, and He's saying, listen, it's not enough for you to hear my words. You better walk it out. You better walk it out. And really what Jesus is talking about here in 13, He's talking about salvation. He's saying, listen, you need to believe the gospel message. You need to understand who I am, and you need to be deliberate in that. So He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Kingdom principle number five, and this is the last of these today, the choice principle. We make daily choices to trust in Christ. It involves submission, it involves obedience, it involves self-denial. It is not easy. But you have to make that initial decision. You have to make that initial decision. I am going to listen to the Holy Spirit who's calling me out of darkness and calling me out of death and turning me towards God, and I need to go that direction. And you have got to make that decision. You've got to make that choice. It's not enough just that He loves you. He gives you a choice. You have a free will. And you must choose Him. You must choose Him. And then after choosing him daily in your life, you have to continue along with him on that narrow road, choosing the king of the kingdom that you belong to. It's hard. It is hard to be a Christian in this world. We see that in Scripture. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, you're going to see it there. Christian goes through a whole lot of pain in this world before he gets to the celestial city. There's a lot of things that are inflicted upon him, a lot of things that he inflicts upon himself with his decisions. It is hard to be on the narrow road. Our flesh wants to pull us off of that road. The enemy wants to deceive you and keep you on that wide road away from God. But Jesus says, listen, you have got to be on that narrow road. He wants your family on that narrow road, his road. You know, one of the reasons why the church is so important for your family, and I'm just going to tell you guys, before this service started today, and as we were worshiping in song, and I'm sitting up here, and Kim's here with me, and I'm so grateful for her. But in my heart, I'm praying, and I'm just talking to God, and I am so grateful for you guys. I am so thankful that you're here as family, because I need you. I'm so encouraged by you, by your prayers, by your presence, by your love. God is intentional. One of the reasons he gives us the church, certainly to bring him glory and to worship him, first and foremost, but we need each other. Your family needs the church. And the church needs your family. It is crucial. I cannot imagine me making it even just week to week without you. I don't know how that could happen. Of course, we need the Lord. He's sufficient. But he's the one who gave us each other. And he loves us through each other. And he speaks through loved ones to hear what we need. Our confidence is in the Lord. I'm going to just make this one point as we get ready to finish up here in a minute. You can make all the best biblical choices. And you can say, Pastor, I wrote down these kingdom principles today, and I'm going to go home, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask God to help me live these out. But ultimately, our confidence is not in our ability to walk out the Christian life.
Amen. Say that again.
It's his presence in the Christian life. Our confidence is not in our ability,
Amen,
to walk out the Christian life. It's his presence.
That's right.
Our confidence is in him.
Amen.
I come to the end of myself often. I am so grateful that I can boast in my weakness, because it's in my weakness I see his strength.
Amen.
And his presence. Our confidence is in him. It will matter. These kingdom principles, living your life by the word of God, matters. You need to take the precepts and promises of God seriously and choose God's way over your way. We need to do that. But ultimately, no matter what choices you make, your confidence, your hope is in him. It is not in you. I want to share this passage and then we'll wrap up. This is from Proverbs 3. If you'd like to turn to Proverbs 3 for just a moment. If you haven't read any of the chapters of Proverbs lately, read Proverbs 3 today. It's so beautiful. Proverbs 3 talks about how when we live by God's precepts and principles, when you live with godly wisdom in your life, how that there's a blessing and benefit in that. But I want you to see verses 21 to 26 here. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side. He will keep your foot from being snared. Our confidence is in him. Straight up from that passage straight up from the Word of God. It matters the choices that you make. Choose wisdom from the Word of God. Live it out. Ask people to hold you accountable to live by God's Word. But at the same time, at the end of the day, our confidence is in the Lord. His presence, His power, His sovereignty over our lives. Let me close us in prayer. Please join me. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Oh, Lord, thank you for your commitment to your word, that there is power in your word. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for your spirit working through your word, God, to do a change in your people. So draw those who are far near to your heart, God, and those who are in Christ who are near, Lord, to draw their hearts even closer so that we would worship you and know you. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. God, you know the weightiness of my love for my family and the tears that are there, God, the grief over brokenness in different relationships in my own family. And God, I know that we all have that. That we all have mess and sickness in our families, God. But I pray, Lord, help us to lay hold of the fact that no matter what today, God, our confidence is in who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to as we fellowship here in a minute, as we hang out downstairs, as we go to lunch, God, just sometime today, I pray for myself because I desire this so much, Lord, and I pray this for everyone here today. Lord, help us to just step into a quiet time with you, away from all the distractions and the technology and away from any other voices, God, and help us to even seek you for that, God, that you would just silence anything else, so we would just be with you and experience your joy as our Father. Thank you, Lord, that the head of this family is you. And as much as I want time with the rest of my family, God, I need time with you. Father, I need time to experience your joy and your delight and your peace and the hope that only comes from you and your presence. God, I pray that for all of us today. Help us to have that, Lord. And Father, we ask for anyone here today who has not yet made a decision to be your child, Lord, that they would accept your acceptance today. That they would accept that you are a Heavenly Father who not only created them, but loves them and is not okay with them walking away from you. And that you sent your Son Jesus to live a perfect life and to be a perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins. That if we would trust in you and repent, if we would make a decision to turn away from sin and turn to the Savior, that you are faithful. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, that you will forgive and make us new and cleanse us and give us your Spirit and clothe us in your righteousness. Lord God, we pray for that today. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here who has not come to that place, that your Spirit, God, would invite them and compel them and speak to them and let them know they are loved and they don't need to fear you. They can draw close and receive forgiveness today. In the name of Jesus, help them to call upon your name above all names. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, Lord. Amen.
Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you.